The following message is brought to you by Berean Bible Church and may be used and distributed free of charge. For more free audio, video, and text resources, be sure to visit www.bereanbiblechurch.org. Thank you.
All right, so this morning we're going to talk about trusting Yahweh. Now, I assume, and I know you should never do that, but I assume because you're here this morning, you believe in God, okay? People who don't believe in God usually don't go to church, okay? They usually don't watch church online or whatever. So since you believe in God, let me ask you a very important question. What does God expect from you? Does He expect anything? I would have to say that most Christians live as if God expects nothing from them. What does God expect from us? You know, we could name a lot of things, but what's number one? I mean, what does God want from us more than anything else? It's a one-word answer. What is it? I heard it. Trust, faith. Okay, the writer of Hebrews put it this way. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You know, there's no way our relationship to God can be pleasing to Him unless we trust Him. God, this is what God wants from us, believers. He wants our trust. And apart from faith, we can't please Him. Apart from faith, it doesn't much matter what we do. You know, a very basic and a simple fact of life is this. All of our valuable relationships in life are built on trust. When a husband and wife stop trusting each other, they may still live together, they may continue to be married, but there's no longer a happiness there. There's no longer a marriage there. And when two friends stop trusting each other, they may continue to see each other, but there's no longer a real friendship. Trust is so important. When our kids were young and growing up, I tried to drill that in their head. If I can trust you, you can do anything. Because if I trust you, you can go wherever you want. You can do anything. If I don't trust you, you can't do anything. Tried to drill that in their head. So important. And that's why Zoe's such a blessing. I trust her. She's got a lot of freedom because of that. Trust. Very, very important. Now, if that's true in our human relationships, how much more in our relationship with God? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Here the writer lays down an axiomatic truth. He uses the aorist tense and the infinitive to please. So the statement is universal in its application and it's timeless. The idea here, without faith, is impossible to please Him at all. It's not belief in the existence of a God that is meant, but the existence of the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is holy. He's good. He's loving. He's wrathful. He's merciful. He's sovereign. See, here's the thing, people. We must believe that God is who He says He is. Okay? Because, you know, some people, I believe in God, and you ask them about their God, and they'll tell you, and you're like, where does that God come from? You have to believe that He is who He says. And He told us who He is through the Word of God. Just so many Christians are not familiar with it. It says He rewards those who seek Him. God rewards those who seek Him. So do we seek Him? Do we want to be rewarded? Or is that maybe we just don't believe Him and you think your life going your way and doing your own thing would be better? To seek Him is to know Him in an intimate way. It's walking with God is rewarded both temporally and eternal. I think it should be obvious that we can't live by faith unless we understand what faith is. Everybody with me there? Okay. All right. So do you know what faith is? If somebody asks you, what is faith? Could you explain it to them? Could you break it down so they understand, okay, I get what you're talking about. Before we look at what faith is, let me dispel some myths. All right, some say, we live by faith every day. You turn on the faucet, you fill a glass of water, you drink it, that's faith. You don't know what the heck is in that faucet, okay? And in some places, it's not faith, it's stupidity, okay? You can open a can of food and you eat it, and you really don't know what they put in that can, okay? That, people, that is not faith, okay? That's simply putting into practice what's called the law of mathematical probability. You're saying to yourself, well, thousands of people do this every day, and they're still alive, so it's okay, okay? I've grown up my whole life from the time I could understand anything, seeing people drink out of the faucet. I don't even think about it. It's not faith to me. It's just everybody does it, okay? That's not faith. Another thing, faith is not superstition. To a lot of people it is, okay? It's not a sixth sense. It's not some intuition into the spiritual realm. It's not an open sesame kind of thing. And faith is not wishful thinking. It's not, I want a certain thing to happen, so if I have enough faith, it will. Many people are like the girl who was asked to define faith. She said, faith is believing what you know isn't so. That's not faith, okay? That's what faith is to many, but that's not faith. They think it's some sort of gamble. Faith is always intelligent. We think there's something wrong with intelligence or something wrong with thinking. God created us that way, all right? Faith knows what it's doing. Biblically defined, faith is understanding and assent to a proposition. You can't believe what you don't know, so you have to know. But once you know, you have to believe. If you were to ask me, where's my money? And I said, the check is in the mail. Can you verify that? You either believe me or you don't believe me. Okay, that's it. And if you believe me, that's faith because you're trusting the proposition I said, the check's in the mail. Or you're not going to believe me. A person is said to have faith in something if he has believed it without having to have a physical demonstration of it or a logical explanation of the truth behind it. Saying this another way, a person who has believed something without having it proved to him has exercised faith. Faith is therefore distinguished from two other methods of learning, empiricism and rationalism. Okay, empiricism is a technical word which refers to the using of scientific methods to learn something or to prove something. The scientific method relies on the five senses for the proof of propositions. And each experiment produces either verification or refutation of the idea or point of view. You know, a child who does not believe his mother's word when she tells him the stove is hot may attempt empirical proof. What's he do? He touches the stove. He finds out for himself. He receives immediate experimental verification of the truth of his mother's statement. Yes, Mom was right. That stove is hot. The term rationalism is used to describe the method of arriving at a proof through logical method. This is proof by logical process of reason. It's rationalism. Logic produces documentation or refutation of a point of view. Both empiricism and rationalism are very useful in learning, but neither is equivalent to faith. We enter the Christian life by believing what God has said to us. It's all about God's word and what he tells us. When we believe him about salvation, we become a Christian. We can't prove we're saved by empiricism. We can't prove it by rationalism. We can't demonstrate this. It is faith. We accept it by faith. Trusting God for salvation is just the beginning, though, people. We need to learn to live by faith. Now, I say it's just the beginning. It's the beginning of the Christian life. You become a Christian the moment you trust Christ. It's not a process. It's a moment, but it's a process of growing in your Christian life. You need to learn to live by faith, trusting God in each and every area of our lives. See, because apart from faith, we can't please God. So apart from faith, it doesn't matter what we do. Many Christians go to church. Some give money to the church. They even read their Bibles. Some try to live according to God's word as outlined in Scripture. But they don't trust God. And because they don't trust God, they're not pleasing to God. Trusting God is of major importance in the Christian life. You know, God was angry with the Israelites because they would not trust him. Psalm 78, 21 and 22. Therefore, when Yahweh heard, he was full of wrath. a fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger arose against Israel. Why, God? Why are you so mad at Israel? Well, he says, because they did not believe in God, nor did they trust his saving power. They just wouldn't trust him. They wouldn't believe him. You know, all believers have faith or they wouldn't be a believer. They have faith because they trusted Christ. But they don't. There's all different levels of faith. You know, weak faith, strong faith, dead faith. We need to grow in our faith. How do we do that? How do we grow in faith? How do we make progress from becoming a Christian and trusting God for salvation? I want to grow. I want to trust God so I can, you know, stand against all odds and just be like the three Hebrew children. You know, throw us in the fire. We don't care. Our God is able to deliver us. That's a big difference from a lot of Christians where they're at, right? There's two main factors which determine the strength of your faith. First, Stan hit it, knowledge of God. Knowledge. We got to learn. We got to know. The main explanation of the troubles and difficulties which most Christians experience in their lives is due to a lack of knowledge about God, which we call theology proper. We don't know Him. You can't trust people you don't know. We need to study the revelation that God has given of Himself and of His character. That's how to develop strong faith. And the more you know God, the more you will trust Him. It's hard to trust somebody you don't know. It's foolish to trust somebody you don't know, as far as people go. I think that most Christians tend to base their personal relationship with God on their performance instead of on His grace. See, most Christians are legalistic in their walk with God. We need to understand that all of the Christian life is a matter of grace. We're brought into God's kingdom by grace. We are positionally and practically sanctified by grace. We're motivated to obedience by grace. We receive strength to live the Christian life by grace, and we receive both temporal and spiritual blessings by grace. The entire Christian life is lived by grace. And living by grace means that you're free from the performance treadmill. It means you do not have to try to earn God's approval. He loves you. Do you understand the truth that nothing you ever do will cause Him to love you any more or any less, because He loves you in Christ Yeshua? You're loved in Christ. It's because of what Christ has done that you are loved. It's not about your performance. And the sad thing today, most Christians are performance-based. Trying to earn, trying to make God. Listen, we need to learn to trust Him. We need to obey Him. Why? Out of gratitude, out of thankfulness. Not like we're trying to earn points or something. So knowledge of God is the first main factor to determine the strength of your faith. The second, we have to apply what we know. Okay? And at times we do apply what we know. You know, you've all had those things. You know, it's neat. In your early Christian life, it seems like God brings these trials, these tests, and you're like, I did good. And He's trying to show you, see, you can do it. You can trust me, all right? You know, and oftentimes we're like David when he faced Goliath. You know, we come out, we get in a trial, and we're like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that replies against the armies of the living God? Bring him up, get a rock, and I'm going to go out here and take care of this guy with a little rock. And we're just, man, we're bulletproof. Nothing can harm us. And at other times, we're consumed with our circumstances and we don't apply our faith at all. And we're like David before Achish, the king of Gath, and we're scribbling on the walls and we're drooling all over ourselves. Don't bother me. I'm not even right in my head, you know? No. He was scared to death. What happened to the giant killer? He wasn't applying his faith. He was when he faced Goliath. He wasn't before Achish. He forgot about God. Have you ever done that? You know, you think your faith is strong, and then you have a trial, you have a situation that causes you to panic and start drooling on yourself. What time I am afraid, I will trust in God. We're saved by faith, and we're to walk by faith each and every day. We need to learn to trust God because faith pleases God. God is angry when we don't trust Him. And we need to trust Him because life, people, is uncertain, okay? None of us know what tomorrow holds. I guess that's what bothered me about the stroke, you know, because they're just saying, well, the big problem with having a stroke is you can have another. Well, yeah, I guess you could. You had one to start with, so you could have another. And so I'm like, is this sword hanging over my head? I'm not going to worry about it because I had one because of God, and I'll have another. If He wants me to do that, that's okay. There's nothing I can do but trust Him, okay? We just need to trust because none of us know what tomorrow holds. You know, you might feel good about your financial security and think life is okay, but how secure are you if you're only trusting in your finances? The stock market could crash. You could lose your job. You could lose your health. No one knows what tomorrow holds. Tomorrow, your wife or your husband could leave you. Tomorrow, you or a loved one could be diagnosed with cancer. Tomorrow, you could lose your job. Tomorrow you could be robbed, you could be killed. Tomorrow a hurricane could destroy your house and kill your family. Who has any guarantee of tomorrow? You know, people look at maybe someone like Elon Musk, and he's the richest man in the world, and say, well, if I had his money, I'd be okay. You know, he has no certainty in life any more than you do because he can't buy health. A billionaire with all $333 billion, he can't buy health. He can't buy a day of health. He can't buy an ounce of life. He can't do it, okay? So he's just as dependent upon God. No one knows about tomorrow, what it's going to bring. Look at Proverbs 27:1. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring. You don't know. We have no idea. I like the way James put it in James 4:13-15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and spend a year there, we'll trade, we'll make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this and that. It's the idea of just recognizing God in every day that happens and every second that happens. You know, we do a lot to protect ourselves against uncertainties. And we purchase insurance. There's some things you just can't insure against, okay? You know, you go to the store and you buy some meat and you find out later it's contaminated. It could kill you. Several years ago, 20 children were hospitalized from E. coli they caught from being in a wading pool at a water park. We're going to a water park, take our kids to have fun. They end up with E. coli. I saw a news article where a child contracted E. coli from eating a salad. I said, see, got to be a carnivore. With all the uncertainty in life, how do you keep from living in fear? And that's what happened with COVID, okay? They pushed fear on us. And listen, when I was in the hospital, that's what they did to me. They pushed this fear on you. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. You know, just fear, pushing, you're going to die if you don't do all these things we say you need to do. And I'm like, no. David gives the answer here. David says in Psalm 9, verse 10, I love this. Those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you. There's the idea of seeking God again. Now, people, if you've been listening to me for any length of time, you know that in Hebrew, name means what? Character. It's about their character, okay? And we even use that today. I haven't heard it for a long time, but they'll say, oh, he's a man of good character. Or he's got a good name. You ever heard that? He's got a good name. What, Bob? Jeff? Well, no. They just mean he's got character, okay? He's got character. To know God's character is to be able to trust Him. So do you know Him well enough to trust Him? Do you know Him well enough to have such confidence in Him that you believe that everything is okay no matter what is going on in your life? Let's face it, we all want our life to go smoothly, right? We got a plan. Here's what I'd like to do, Lord. Total health. I want everything going good. It gets rocky at times for everybody. And then you're like, do you trust Him then? We must view our adverse circumstances through the eyes of faith because faith pleases God, and without faith, It's impossible to please him. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. In other words, there's things that, you know, we try to protect ourselves with. We got an army, I'm okay. But we'll trust in the name of Yahweh our God. That's what we're going to trust. That's the psalmist saying, listen, don't trust your own strength. Put it in God. We're able to trust him when we remember his name or his character. Isaiah 50, verse 10 says, who among you fears Yahweh and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and who has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. So Isaiah exhorted the servants to walk by faith, trusting in the name of Yahweh, trusting in his character. Now, we talked a little bit ago about faith, and we talked about, you know, someone telling you the check's in the mail. And if you believe that, you're exercising faith. That's a proposition. You hear the proposition, you understand, you know what check is, you know what mail is, you got all those things. Okay, we understand that. Now you either believe it or not. What determines whether you believe that or not? What? The person? You mean some people you'd believe and some you wouldn't? Why? Okay, character, huh? So if someone who told you the check's in the mail, and some people you go, yeah, I'm not waiting for that check. You know, you just don't believe it. You know those people. You know them, okay? Other people, they say it and you're like, I'll take that to the bank. You know, if they said it's in the mail, I believe it's in the mail, and that's it. We're done. We're good, okay? You know, sadly, Kathy and I were talking about a good friend of ours the other day. He was a man who I would have put at the top of the list of character, a man who was a committed Christian, who is an absolute mess right now. And we're talking divorced his wife, have all kinds of problems. But the thing is, he's got a traumatic brain injury, and it changed him. He was in Iraq. Humvee was hit with the IED, and he's got a traumatic brain injury, and he's just not the same person, and it's heartbreaking. You know, there's a committed man who, you know, but he's secure in God's love, okay? So the thing that you determines is that person's character. And there's some people you know, you just trust them. You know their character is good, they're as good as gold. And others you're like, you're just not sure. And others you know they're not telling you the truth, all right? If you knew the person was of good character, though, you'd say, okay, I believe him. And if we really know God's character, we'll trust him even when he chooses to send poverty, sickness, family problems. Even while our heart is aching with each beat, you'll say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? My heart is, you know, a mess right now. You're in deep pain. You hate your circumstance, but you know, and you can just rest in the fact that God's in control. This is not my choice. This is not what I want, but that's what trust is all about. When everything's going the way you want it, do you need to trust God? God, you're doing good. Keep it up. As we study the Word of God, we learn God's character. People, that's the only way, that's the only book, that's the only source you'll ever have to learn God's character. You've got to spend time in the Word of God. And that's why you have to read through every year, because you're going to forget things. I guarantee you forget a lot of stuff, okay? And as you're reading through, you're reminded of things, and you're like, ugh. I was reading through recently, and we're going through the book of Numbers, you know. Glad we got out of Numbers, because Numbers is exhausting, okay? I love Deuteronomy. Numbers, no. But it just, I was reading about the cities of refuge again, and it just so reminded me, you know. If you killed somebody unintentionally, you could flee to the city of refuge, and you'd be safe. Christ is our refuge, people. He's the refuge. And you were staying in the city of refuge as long as the high priest was alive. He's our high priest who lives forever. We got a permanent city of refuge. Yeah, you just sometimes you read the Bible and you just get excited, you know. It's not always that way. I wish it was. But there's a lot of times when it is. And the more you get to know it, the more exciting you get. You know, most Christians, they don't trust God because they don't know him. They've never spent enough time with him. They don't believe the promises because they don't know the promises. Okay? So if we're going to walk by faith, and thus please God, we need to first have our thoughts formed and our actions regulated by the Scriptures. We won't believe the promises if we don't know the promises. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. We do that, don't we? In the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Romans 8, 28, we all know this. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Who is making these promises? It's the Almighty God. It's the creator of the universe. And every promise of God is backed up by his perfect character, his name. Our thinking about the promises can be related to his divine attributes, for example. We need to know God. We need to know his attributes. We need to know his character. So let's look at some of the divine attributes. Sovereignty. That's my favorite. I hated this doctrine at one time. I mean, how do you go from hating something to realize it might be the most precious doctrine you have, you know? God is in control of every event that happens in time. Sovereignty. Righteousness. God is perfect goodness. So anything that happens to us will be good for us on an eternal scale, not that you're going to enjoy it, okay? Justice guarantees that his plan for us will be fair and that we'll always be treated justly. Love. We know that every situation in life is governed by God's love for us. People, this is a big one. And listen, if you doubt that Christ loves you, look at Calvary. He butchered his son for you because he loves you. If God loves you and if God is sovereign, to me, that's the perfect combination. You're good. Okay? You're good. Omniscience. God knows all my needs. He's already planned to take care of every one of them. Omnipresent. God is always present. He's always available to me. Omnipotence. God is all powerful, so he always has the capability to carry out his promises and to provide help in time of need. Nobody can hinder him. Nobody can stop his plan. Immutability. God never changes. His attitude toward us is always the same. Because we are in Christ, he loves us as much as he loves. This is an important doctrine. Because how many people do you know that don't change? You know, you wake up one day and you're a big grouch, okay? And you wake up another day and you're nice and you're friendly to be around, you know? God doesn't do that, okay? He's always the same. Truth. God never lies, therefore what he has promised, he'll perform. And the more we know God, the more we can trust him, and the more we trust him, the more he is pleased. Can you trust him in the uncertainties of life? Knowing God is not just a matter of theology. It's critically important for the living of our lives. All conscious behavior is preceded by and arises out of our thoughts. We think a certain way, it affects us. We act a certain way. Can you trust him in the calamities of life? You can if you know him. And I believe that first and foremost, the thing that we need to know about God, the thing that we need to understand about God is that he is sovereign. Most of the church today denies this. And I'm not exaggerating, most of the church denies this. Okay, because they don't want God to be in charge. We've had more people leave this church over the sovereignty of God than over preterism. Okay? The Lord came back, okay. God's in charge? No, don't want that. Okay? Most Christians, they talk about, you know, accidents and, oh, this just happened to me by chance. And that's a sad way to live. You'll have a very hard time trusting God in the midst of trials and adversity if we don't understand his sovereignty. And the church today doesn't see God as sovereign. In 1981, Rabbi Harold Kushner's best-selling book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, swept the country. It was described as a book all humanity needs. Well, I had a problem just with the name of the book, okay? When Bad Things Happen to Good People. What's wrong with that? There's no good people, okay? Mark 10, 18 says, and Yeshua said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. All right, so his presupposition is bad, okay? There's no good people. He's wrong there. So the rest of the book is bound to be messed up, okay? In the book, Kirshner concludes that the author of the book of Job, forced to choose between a good God who is not really totally powerful and a powerful God who is not really totally good, chooses to believe in God's goodness. Kirshner says this, God wants the righteous to live peaceable, happy lives, but sometimes even he can't bring it about. It's too difficult even for God to keep cruelty and chaos from claiming their innocent victims. When you hear a statement like that, if bells and whistles don't go off in your theological compartments, then you got something wrong with them. You need to make some adjustments to your theology, okay? Kirshner, in effect, is saying, if God is both powerful and good, why is there so much suffering, so much pain, so much heartache in the world? I'll tell you why, because that's how we learn to trust God. I don't learn to trust God and go close to Him when everything's wonderful, you know? When I'm on vacation, I have trouble keeping my focus on God because don't really need you right now. Everything's cool, okay? It's in the struggles, it's in the trials and the problems when, you know, I need that, okay? And Kirshner doesn't understand you can't have it both ways. He's wrong. The Bible, from the beginning to the end, teaches the absolute goodness and the absolute sovereignty of God. To say that God is sovereign, I wanted to write this down because I wanted you to see it, not just hear it. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat His counsels, thwart His purposes, or resist His will. The sovereignty of God is absolute, irresistible, infinite. God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, always as He pleases. Whatever takes place in time is but the outworking of that which He decreed from eternity. People, whatever takes place in time, is that too strong for you? If it is, you don't understand the God of the Bible. Because the Scripture affirms these truths from beginning to end, okay? From beginning to end. You know, people say, well, God can't have this control over men. Who do we think we are that God can't control us? Remember when He told the Israelites, listen, 3 times a year I want you to come to Jerusalem for the pilgrim feast to worship Me. Some of them live far away. What did God tell them about their property? He said, don't worry about your property. Why not, God? You're going to protect it for Me? Nobody will even want it while you're gone. What? How does God make that kind of statement? Nobody will want My stuff? Leave it, God. Leave your stuff and come worship Me and I'll take care of everything. God controls that no one would want His property. That's incredible. That's just incredible to me. All right. Psalm 115:3. I love this verse. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. How can He do whatever He pleases if He's not sovereign? You know, left to ourselves, we tend to immediately want to reduce God to manageable terms. We really want a God that we can handle, we can use. We want a God that in some measure we can control. The control of God is really the underlying theme of the positive confession movement. You know, this whole movement, this positive confession, you know, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, whatever you want to call it, you know, it's just all about you. You know, God wants you healthy, He wants you wealthy, He wants everything going your way, sunshine and roses. If anything's bad, then you're messed up because God doesn't want any of that stuff. Total opposite of what the Bible teaches. Kenneth Copeland has said this, you don't have a God living in you, you are one. Cool, I'm a God. I keep telling my wife that, she's not buying it. Ruth Carter Stapleton, we're going way back here in the beginning of the movement, right? Some of you older folks will be familiar with her. She says, God is wholeness and you are God. In you, He moves and has His being. E.W. Kenyon teaches that we are to walk as Jesus walked, I agree with that, without any consciousness of inferiority to God. What about fear of God, who's the Creator? And Kenneth Copeland said, we have all the capabilities of God, we have His faith. Listen, they have a wrong view of God. Their God is not the God of the Bible. Arthur Pink summed it up this way. I love this quote. "The God of modern religious thought no more resembles the supreme sovereign of the Bible than does the dim flickering of a candle resemble the glory of the noonday sun." That's a powerful, powerful statement there. When we say God is sovereign, we're saying that God has the absolute right to rule over everything. 1 Chronicles 29:11-13. "Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. O Yahweh, you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule it all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Psalm 47:7-8 says, "For God is king of all the earth. Sing praises with psalms. God reigns over the nations. He sits on his holy throne." God did not simply create the world and then walk away. He constantly sustains that which he created. Now, 17th century deism constructed a God who created the universe and then he just left it. It's like a watch. He wound it up, he said, "Go ahead, take off." And many Christians are practical deists. They act as if God just left the world to run on its own. That's not what the Bible teaches. Isaiah 46:9-11. "Remember the former things of old. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." Okay, he lays out a plan, he works the plan. Ephesians 1 says the same thing. "From ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose." Whatever God purposes, he's going to counsel, because he can carry out, because he can do that. "Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will do it." People, every breath we breathe is a gift from God. Every bite of food we eat is given to us from his hand. Every day we live is determined by him. Does your car break down when you can at least afford the repairs? Did you lose your job? Did a loved one come down with a terminal disease? The God who created and controls the world also controls the machinery of your car, your boss, every virus, germ, disease. Yeshua taught us that God exercises his sovereign control in the very minute events, even the life and death of an almost worthless sparrow. Okay? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In other words, God knows what's going on with that sparrow, that almost worthless sparrow. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Some of you make that easier for him. "Fear not, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows." Listen, if we're going to trust God, we must understand that he is in control of every aspect of our lives. The doctrine of God's sovereignty clearly affirms we can trust him. Lamentations 3:37-38. "Who has spoken it and it came to pass unless Yahweh has commanded it?" Who gets anything done that God hasn't already put into play, all right? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? In other words, nobody can act outside God's sovereign will or against it. Centuries ago, Augustine wrote this: "Nothing therefore happens unless the omnipotent wills it to happen. He either permits it to happen or he brings it about himself." Now, much as I like Augustine, I would have to call him to count on this, because I don't think God permits anything. God causes, okay? He's in control. He's not like, "Oh, I'll let that slide," okay? And some people, that makes some people feel better. "Well, God didn't cause it, he just permitted it. So I'm a lifeguard. I'm sitting on my chair and I watch it. I didn't cause that person to drown, but I just sat there and watched him. I permitted it." Does that make you feel better? I could have saved him, but I didn't. No, okay? God calls all the shots. He rules over all. Why is that? It's because he's God, okay? The sovereignty of God is asserted either expressly or implicitly on over every page of the Bible. And I mean, if you read your Bible through it every year, you see it over and over, every situation. The Bible says he causes the grass to grow. Doesn't say he allows it to go, he causes it to grow. And rather than being offended at the Bible's assertion of God's sovereignty in both good and evil, believers need to be comforted by it. Whatever it is you're going through, we need to be sure that our Father has a loving purpose in it. And we need to learn to trust God even when we don't understand, because faith pleases God. Do you know Him well enough to trust Him no matter how painful or catastrophic your situation may be? Let me give you a biblical illustration of a man who trusted God in the midst of the darkest hour. Eli, the high priest of Israel. In 1 Samuel 3, he learned how God revealed to the young child Samuel that he's about to kill Eli's two sons because of their sinfulness. The next day, Samuel, you know, God comes to Samuel at night, gives him this. The next day, Samuel communicates the message to the aged priest. And Eli says, "Don't hold anything back. Tell me, what did God tell you?" And you know, it's difficult to conceive of a more difficult message for a parent to receive. Your child's going to die. The child's going to be suddenly taken from you. Under any circumstances, that would cause a trial for any father. Yet this was the message to Eli. What was his response when he received this tragic word from Samuel? What did he say when he heard the awful news? So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It's Yahweh. Let him do what seems good to him." Now notice that he says, "It's Yahweh." It's the supreme God, the creator of the heaven and earth. He's the God of everything. He knows what's way better than I do. Let him do what is right. That's faith, believers. He knew God. He trusted God. He didn't argue with God. He didn't try to change his plan. He didn't try to talk him out of it. He simply bowed to God's sovereign will in humble trust. Another biblical example I'm sure that we're all pretty familiar with is Job. Job 1:1. There's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. What do you think God thinks of Job? Sounds pretty... Would you like to hear that about yourself? This guy's blameless and he's upright, according to God. If there was a man who might reasonably expect divine providence to smile on him, it'd be Job, right? I mean, look, God's saying I'm blameless and upright. And for a time, things went great for him. Yahweh blessed him with 7 sons and 3 daughters. He prospered in his business, and he owned great possessions. But suddenly, things changed. In a single day, Job lost not only his flocks and his herds, but his sons and his daughters as well. News arrived that his cattle had been carried off by robbers. His children had slain by a cyclone. How did he receive the news? Notice carefully his reply to a catastrophic thing that would beyond what we can imagine. Then Job arose, he tore his robe and shaved his head. Those are signs of grief. He fell on the ground and he worshiped. You know, when calamity strikes, when you get bad news, when things really rock your world, is your first response to worship? And he said, and here's how he worshiped. And he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb," right? I didn't bring anything. "Naked I'm going to leave. Yahweh gave, Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. You ever had suddenly received some really bad news? I remember on August 5th, I don't even remember what year it was. It was August 5th. It was 3 in the morning. I was waking to a phone call. My brother called me, and I answered the phone. My brother said 3 words. "David, Dad's dead." I was devastated. My father had just been down here the week before. He had just left. I hurt worse than I ever had. Just lost my father. Job lost 10 children and everything else. Notice that Job traced his afflictions back to the first cause. He looked behind the Sabaeans who'd stole his cattle, beyond the winds that destroyed his children, and he saw the hand of God. Job says, "Yahweh has taken away." When he says Yahweh's taken away, what's he talking about? He's talking about the loss of his children, the loss of all his finances. He is saying, listen, God did this. Most Christians today would freak out over that. God only does good things to you. Well, Job said God did it. And look what it says. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then here's the commentary. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He said God did this, and he's not blaming God. He's not charging God with wrong because God did do it. Most Christians can't deal with that. They can't deal with God being in charge. They got to blame somebody else. Listen, if my father is in charge, he's controlling all this. Again, I go back to the fact he loves me. He loves me. I'm his child. Whatever he's doing is for my good. I might not understand it. I probably don't understand it. That's where trust comes in. Not only did Job recognize God's sovereignty, he rejoiced in it. Job trusted God because he knew God. He knew God was sovereign, and he rejoiced. When loss after loss came Job's way, what did he do? Did he cry about his bad luck? Did he curse the robbers? Did he murmur against God? No, he bowed before him in worship. Believer, we like Job must learn to see the hand of God in everything. But for that, faith must be in constant exercise. Faith is resting on the sure word of the living God and therefore says, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. And therefore, faith gives thanks always for all things. Let me give you a non-biblical illustration. You know, biblical illustrations are cool, but sometimes you think, well, of course, they're in the Bible. There's something special about them. Let me give you an everyday kind of guy. How many of you know of Adoniram Judson? Anybody heard of him? He was the first American missionary to be sent overseas. He went to Burma. 14 years after leaving America, all he had to show for his labor were the graves of his wife and all his children. He lost his whole family. He was alone. He'd experienced imprisonments and life-threatening situations. He contracted diseases of a dangerous nature. But he was faithful to remain on the mission field. He never quit. And this is what he said. If I had not felt certain that every trial was ordered by the infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings. People notice he doesn't see it as his situation as bad luck. He doesn't see it as an attack from the devil. He saw his trials as ordered by the infinite love and mercy. Again, he understands the sovereignty of God. He understood, God put me through all this. And it was painful, not joyful. Many years ago, I'm talking back when they made wooden ships and iron men. An officer and his wife were aboard a ship that was caught in a very bad storm, probably on the North Atlantic. There's some terrible storms. I've been in a few myself up there. Seeing the frantic look in her eyes, he tried unsuccessfully to comfort his wife, and suddenly she grabs his sleeve and she cries, "How can you be so calm?" He stepped back a few feet away from her and he drew his sword, and he pointed at her heart and he said, "Are you afraid of this?" Without hesitation, she answered, "Of course not." He said, "Why not?" She said, "Because it's in your hand and you love me too much to hurt me." To this he replied, "I know the one who holds the winds and the waters in the hollow of his hand, and he will surely care for us." The officer was not disturbed because he put his trust in the Lord. Strong faith trusts God in the worst circumstances, understanding that all occasions of pain and sorrow are under the absolute control of God. Strong faith has a confidence that our suffering is under the control of an all-powerful, all-loving God. Our suffering has meaning and it has purpose in God's eternal plan, and he brings it into our lives, only that which is for his glory and our good. Psalm 61, 1 through 4, David says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shadow of your wings." See, David found comfort in the character of Yahweh, and so will you. Get to know your God by spending time with him in the Word. And as you grow to know him, you'll grow to trust him. People, the biggest fault we have is we don't spend enough time in the Word of God. We don't spend enough time. It is God's Word, it is God's revealing of himself that he wants us to know him. It's the only way we can. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for just reminding me what I know so true, that you are absolutely in control, that you absolutely love me. You put your son to death for me. You have my best interest at heart. That's hard sometimes to realize when you're going through deep suffering. And again, Lord, we lift up Pete to you as he's in the midst of the deepest darkness right now. Please comfort him. Please strengthen him as only you can do, Lord. Help him to pull through this. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for giving us your word that we may study, that we may come to know you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. You're so patient with us. Father, I pray that we would also be ministers of grace to each other, that we would constantly be an encouragement to each other through as we're going through trials and difficulties, that we would remind each other of what we already know, that you are in control. Help us to be a support group for each other, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your love to us. Amen.